Turning your Bibles to John chapter 6 as we continue working our way through John's Gospel on Sunday mornings. John's been particularly focused and will continue to be on Christ's ministry, telling those to whom he's ministering here in the Gospel of their need to believe. We've had a series of encounters here in John's Gospel, some of them Christ and crowds, some of them Christ and individuals, always so far these crowds, these individuals challenging Christ and Christ answering that challenge, and ultimately what it comes down to over and over again is Christ calling them to believe. This morning we come to a well-known passage, the feeding of the 5,000. There's in this passage and the rest of John 6, we're only going to do the first 15 verses today, we get into these beautiful truths about Christ being the true bread from heaven, a comparison and in more important respects, a contrast between Moses and the manna and Christ and the bread of life. I'm going to have to resist. All week long, I've been resisting the urge to preach the text coming in a couple of weeks. This morning, we have only the miracle itself, and so we're going to be focused on this particular miracle. Christ sees a need, and he assumes responsibility to meet that need. He does so out of a compassion for his people. Their need is great, and his provision is greater. In a moment, we'll read the text and hear about a people who are physically hungry and whose hunger is satisfied by ordinary bread and fish. But I want to make sure you know, even as we read, that something truer, something deeper is on display here in Christ's ministry. This isn't the record of a miracle for our entertainment. Christ is not primarily intending to impress the crowds, or even as a primary concern, performing this miracle for the sake of proving that he is God. He's showing us through things that can be seen the truth about what cannot be so easily seen. And so as we read and we consider this morning, we've got to look past the immediate context and take our cues from those details to understand what it is that Christ is trying to reveal to us. We are sinners in need of forgiveness. Our need is great. We are those who are dead in trespasses and sins, in need of the forgiveness, the life that only Jesus Christ can give. Christ alone meets this need, and he does so out of compassion. He does so with astonishing abundance. Let me pray, and we'll read our text this morning. Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears. We pray that for those who know you, who have believed in Jesus Christ and are trusting him alone this morning, that there would be encouragement in the text for us this morning as your Spirit ministers to us through this word. Father, we pray that if there are those within hearing this morning of your word that have not believed, that they would know their need, Father, that they would despair of ever meeting that need through their own power. That they would recognize in Jesus Christ the only one who can meet that need, and that they would rejoice to learn of his compassion for them and the abundance of his provision, Father, that they would believe in him and repent. We pray that you would do these things for our good and your glory this morning, in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the reading of God's word, John 6, beginning in verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Three things this morning that we'll consider: the abundance of Christ's compassion. The abundance of Christ's compassion. Second, the abundance of our need. The abundance of our need. And finally, the abundance of Christ's provision. The abundance of Christ's compassion, the abundance of our need, and the abundance of Christ's provision. First, the abundance of Christ's compassion. I want you to notice from the text, Christ was seeking solitude. Christ had been engaged in ministry and has gone away into a quiet place with his disciples. Time alone is what he was looking for, time away from the crowds, but he cannot seem to escape the crowds that are following him. They've gotten into a boat and crossed the Sea of Galilee. The crowds apparently have rushed around the lake. The Sea of Galilee is not a small lake. They've rushed around the lake to catch up with him on the other side. This is a crowd that is not merely hungry, but a crowd seeking signs, a crowd that, though they may not realize it, are in need of life itself. Look at verse 5. Christ says in verse 5, John tells us, narrating this, that Christ, lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Throughout our text today, we're going to pick up on this in a couple of weeks, but it begins even now. There are all of these details in the text that invite the reader to think of Numbers 11, to think of Moses, the people in the wilderness in need of food and crying out and God delivering them, providing for them. In that same chapter, Numbers 11, Moses himself says to God, in words reminiscent here of what Christ asks Philip, Moses says, "Where am I to get food for so great a crowd?" We're invited here to think of Jesus as the new Moses, the greater Moses, that prophet that Deuteronomy prophesied would come and do greater things than Moses, the very prophet that the people are talking about at the end of the text today. See, they recognize the details. They've got a wrong idea about what this prophet will do when he comes, at least in this immediate context. But they do recognize that he's doing the things that the prophet was said to do. Christ here in verse 5, there are two details that point to his compassion. The first is lifting up his eyes. In the Gospels and in Scripture, lifting up the eyes is not a mere physical description. We're not to imagine that Christ was looking at the ground, unaware of the peoples, and then lifting his eyes. He sees a crowd coming towards him. Lifting up the eyes is an expression that describes someone turning their attention from what is right in front of them to what is around them. Some greater context than their immediate context. Christ has come with the disciples to a quiet place. But now Christ turns his attention, becomes aware of the need of a group of people, this crowd coming towards him. That expression to lift up his eyes, lifting up his eyes, suggests that Christ was focused on one thing, but now he becomes focused on another. At the end of that same verse, it's easy to look over this, but he takes a responsibility upon himself that no one else would have laid on him. Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? There was no cultural expectation that Christ would provide for these 5,000 men and however many other people were present. The disciples' answer suggests not only that they don't know how to feed this great crowd, but that they're not entirely sure why Christ is taking it upon himself. In another gospel account, one of the disciples says, "Send them away. Tell them to go get their own food." Christ takes this responsibility on himself. It's, again, if we go back and in the family worship guide for this coming week, I do encourage you to go to Numbers 11 and read that account. Christ, like Moses, is taking upon himself the responsibility to feed the crowd that is in front of him. This is an Exodus people we are to imagine. A people who are lost in need of a shepherd, lost in need of someone to care for them. Christ takes that responsibility upon himself. And in so doing, even as this text is not ultimately about putting food in bellies, it is about the provision that is needed for life. Christ takes not only the responsibility of feeding these people in this moment, but takes upon himself the responsibility to feed his people throughout history, to be that provision. He's saying to us, "I am this provision." We see the abundance of Christ's compassion towards this people. It's a people that later in this chapter, he's going to accuse. His compassion is not rooted in their great recognition of their need. Their truest need, their deepest need. It's not a compassion rooted in their recognition of his identity as the Messiah come from God. It is a compassion that is rooted in the love for those who are his. A love that we did not merit, we did not earn. We do not justify his love for us. It's a love rooted in himself, a compassion rooted in himself. Christ has placed his love on us. We see in this passage the abundance of Christ's compassion. He takes notice of this people. He takes upon himself the responsibility to feed us. And in lifting up his eyes and asking this question, Christ shows a deep compassion for the people, not only because they are physically hungry, but because they are lost and dying. They are sheep in need of a shepherd. The lost in need of being found. They are the hungry in need of bread. The dead in need of life. Listen, the compassion of Jesus for this crowd is a compassion that extends to all who are hungry, all who are lost, all who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Christian, having begun with so much compassion for you when you were lost, is it even possible that he might have less compassion for you now? The love that he displays, the responsibility he takes upon himself, these things only grow deeper if such were possible for those who have believed in him and repented of their sins. He cares deeply for you. He knows how you suffer. He knows your needs. You, today, in your circumstances, Christ has lifted up his eyes upon you. He's taken notice. He's aware and he is compassionate. There may be circumstances in your life that cause you to wonder, where is the Lord? Where is his provision? The psalmist wondered these things too at times. And you're not alone in that experience. I would encourage you to follow the psalmist's example. What does the psalmist do in the face of a God that he knows is compassionate, that he knows is filled with love, that he knows has taken upon himself the responsibility to provide for all of our needs, and yet he finds himself in circumstances where all of that seems to be untrue? What does the psalmist do? The psalmist begins by remembering God's past provision. He recounts the ways that God has loved him and provided for him in the past. Listen, Christian, I've told you this before. Too often my experience as a pastor has been, and this is particularly true of those who are younger, but there's no no rule that says it doesn't happen with those who are older, and at times it does, that they're perfectly happy to believe as long as all of their needs are being met. It's easy to believe that God knows you, that He loves you, that He provides for you. But when you find yourself in difficult circumstances and you call out to God and He doesn't seem to answer, and you call out to God and nothing seems to change, and you call out to God and the need is still there, and you call out to God and all you seem to get in return is silence, some will at this point abandon the faith. They will say, if that's the kind of God He is, then I am not going to continue following Him. Or they will say, I'm not even sure there is a God. And you abandon the faith. Brothers and sisters, cling to Christ. Trust that He knows. Follow the example of the psalmist. In those moments, recount the ways that God has provided for you. Recount the ways that God has expressed His love for you. Recount the ways that He is doing it even now. Too often, we have a sense of need, and we are focused on that need, and we're concerned about that need, and crying out about that need. And meanwhile, we have so many other needs that God is at that very moment graciously, generously, abundantly providing for, but it's not this need that He's meeting. And so we find ourselves struggling with those questions of where is He? Why isn't He here? Why doesn't He show Himself? Why don't I feel Him? Why don't I hear Him? With the psalmist, remember what he has done. Remember what he is doing now in so many other ways for you, his provision. He is abundant in his compassion. Remember that this Christ to whom you cry out has already proven that He loves you, that He knows your need, that He is compassionate to meet that need. There may be some who are within hearing this morning of the reading and preaching of this word, and you may have a sense of some need, but you're not actually certain what it is. Just like these people who are looking for food to fill their belly. They're looking for signs in order to be entertained. They don't know their true need. They think at one point, even in this morning's text, that their true need is for a political savior to come along, someone they can make king, who's powerful enough to deliver them from the Romans, to deliver them from bad rulers. They know they have a need, but they haven't identified the need correctly. Scripture says of those who don't know of their true need that they are lost. A lot of other ways that Scripture describes the same people in rebellion, sinners. If this is you this morning, I want to begin by making something very clear to you, that the difference between you this morning and those who have believed is not the sense of sin. It's not that we are not sinners, that we have somehow seen sin and learned to stop doing it entirely, and we are those without sin. It is that we have come to recognize our need, and we know that there's only one place that we can go to have that need met. We need someone to have compassion on us. We need someone to love us, not because of what we bring to the relationship, not because of what we have to offer to that person, but to love us and be compassionate towards us out of His own heart. This person is Jesus Christ. He's compassionate about the lost. He has compassion for the lost. Listen, all of us were made to worship and serve the Creator. And though you may not know this or recognize it, it hasn't stopped being true. Sin, rebellion against your Creator has caused you to forget Him and to forget and even reject your created purpose. And the Creator Himself has come to reveal to you your created purpose and to restore you so that you can meet that purpose. Trust in Jesus Christ. Make Him your king, and that nagging sense that you were made for something greater will be explained. The great need that you have to be brought from death to life and live forever will be met in Jesus Christ because He is compassionate. That brings us to our second point this morning, the abundance of our need. Look at how great the need was in our text. He turns to Philip, almost certainly because Philip is from this area. This is why he turns to Philip and says, where should we get food for these people? This is where Philip is from. Philip knows all of the best restaurants, right? All of the best grocery stores. He knows where to go to get what is needed. Jesus turns to Philip and says, where should we go? And Philip says, incredulous, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. What are you thinking, Jesus? Where are we going to go to buy food for all these people? I don't think the where is the question. That's not the problem, is it, Jesus? The how is the problem. We don't have enough money to feed this crowd. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, points out, I guess you could describe it as helpfully, there's a little boy here. And what's lost in the translation is the diminutive form of these words. It's not just he's got five loaves. If I say five loaves, as it's often translated, you might be imagining five loaves. It's not loaves, it's like loavettes, right? It's little cakes is what he has. The word for fish, likewise, it's not fish. Don't imagine that you've caught record trout out of the trout stream and these monsters are being brought to the party. A little boy has a little snack. It's five little cakes and two little fishes. Understandably, from a worldly perspective, Andrew, having pointed out the fact that this little snack is present, says, but what is that for so many? We see in the details here, later we'll find out there are 5,000. John, in particular, records that there are 5,000 in such a way that it clearly indicates he's only counting the men and that there are more than men present. There's no way of knowing how many are present here beyond 5,000. Some commentators argue for as many as 20,000 people. 5,000 would be a crowd even by today's standards. And whether it's 5,000 only or it's 25,000, it's a miracle in either way. The lesson is here for us either way. But it is a tremendous need. And it is a need that this people cannot meet for themselves. They are in the wilderness. They're in a quiet place. They are far away from all of the places that might meet this need. Whether the need, the problem with meeting it is that much bread or the problem is that much money, whatever the problem is, the need is tremendous. The miracle, as I said earlier, is not meant to strike us in such a way that we are entertained or merely even overwhelmed with just how big a deal it is that he did this thing. The contrast between what they have and the need is intentional. Listen, our need is great. Our need is actually infinite. And our own supply to meet that need is laughable. Laughable. And what is the need? Is the need bread for us? The kind of bread that we bake in an oven? No. The need that we have is life. And even that's present here by implication in the text. What will happen to these people if they are not fed? They are in need of food in order to sustain life. The need that Christ meets is indeed a great need. It's not simply the need to eat, not simply the needs you experience from day to day, shelter and food and clothing and friendship and community and rest. Our need is much greater than all of these things. We are the dead in need of life. And make no mistake, we are not in need of a single act to restore life. We are in need of life to be restored and sustained forever. It's hard to imagine a much greater need than to be delivered from death. It, it's, It's difficult to pull this truth down and to really sense it if we don't look around and think about the world in which we live. If we don't think about the hymns we've sung already, the Psalms this morning, as they describe the terrible need that exists in the world, not just a need for peace, not just a need for the end of warfare and for all of the starving to be fed, but think about all of the wickedness in the world throughout history. Think about all of the suffering in the world throughout history. All of this, whatever the immediate instrument is that brought it to be, is ultimately the consequences of the fall and sin. All of those historical realities, all of them, illustrate our great need because of sin. All of them are the outcome of our rebellion against God, having been cut off from Him because of that rebellion. It's hard to imagine a much greater need than to be delivered from death. And death is not a metaphor here. We are truly spiritually dead apart from the work of Jesus Christ. This is even more clearly revealed to us in miracles like the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Christ, even in that, is not just showing us that He's capable of taking care of His friends. Yes, He is. But if we were then to unpack what it means to take care of His friends, it is to preserve us from death forever. In all of Christ's miracles, with respect to our need, He points to the same truth about us, that our need is infinite, and we are completely incapable of providing for ourselves. We don't need to be healed of a small wound. The wound we received was fatal. We are not merely sick. We are spiritually dead. We have been severed by our sin from the very source of life, which is God Himself. There's nothing that we can do to get it back, to be reunited with that source of life. How desperate is our situation? How great is our need? Just to take one example from history, all of these things break down ultimately. But I think of a Russian submarine years ago that was sunk. The crew alive, on board, trapped, and no way to save them in time. All of them perished. Can you imagine the sense of need that they felt? Can you place yourself in that submarine, knowing that they're not going to get to you in time as the oxygen runs out? The sense of need that you have for rescue, the sense of need that you have for oxygen, the overwhelming weight of the knowledge of your almost immediate death. We don't walk around with that weight on us. But listen, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, your death is as imminent, your need is as great. And those of us who have trusted Christ, this is the need from which we've been delivered. We're not in need of a light healing. We're not merely in need of a good example. We're not in need of being a better people and doing more good works. This is what some who even take the name Christian would tell us, that Christ came just to give us a good example, just to show us how to love one another. That if you would be a good Christian, you just need to do what Christ would have done in the circumstances you find yourself in. Just love people well, accept them for what they are. That's what it is to be a good Christian. If you're a good Christian, then it all works out for you in the end. That is a light healing. That's like telling the men on that submarine to have a snack. Things will get better. We are in need of forgiveness for having sinned, rebelled against the infinite sovereign of all existence. We are the guilty in need of absolution. We are the dead in need of life. The worst thing we can possibly do is underestimate or downplay our need, because our need is so great. There's only one who can provide. Christian, even though we trust Christ and acknowledge that we are sinners, we continue to be completely reliant upon Christ. Our need for Him never ceases. Unbeliever, you share this need. You may not be willing to admit it. You may be struggling with that claim. You may be offended by the claim. But you're thirsty for a drink that only one well can satisfy. We're drinking from that well, and our greatest desire is that you would drink from it as well. Jesus Christ is that well. Trust in Him. Why should you do that? Why should you trust in Christ? Because His provision is so great. And that brings us to our final point this morning, the abundance of Christ's provision. Look again at the text. Notice that they eat their fill. The loaves are being distributed. The fish is being distributed. Verse 11. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, now, this is a people that's probably not accustomed too often to being full. But here, they get their fill. And He tells the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. The facts here recorded this way on purpose. 12 baskets full of fragments from the 5 little loaves. There is more left over than there was when they began. Christ's provision is infinitely abundant. They have eaten everything they can possibly stuff in their mouths. They are full and can't eat another bite. 12 baskets of leftovers have been gathered up. One of the commentators that I was reading this week, acknowledging that you can't be dogmatic about this, said it appears as though Christ is playfully rebuking His disciples, who were saying, where is the food going to come from? We don't have money for this. Look at all the people. What are you thinking? Each of them now gets a basket of leftovers to carry away from the event. Perhaps more seriously, there is provision left for all. There is leftovers that anticipate a coming people. Leftovers that acknowledge that there are those not present who have yet to eat. The need is tremendous. Christ's provision is infinite. Christ's provision for you cannot be exhausted. What has Christ provided? Here, bread in order to fill bellies. But what Christ truly provides, and here I can't help but sneak a few verses ahead into the rest of chapter 6, what Christ provides is life. He is the manna that comes down from heaven, sent by the Father, the true bread of life. And everyone who eats and drinks His flesh and His blood lives forever. This is the provision that is ours in Jesus Christ, and we cannot exhaust it. You say, but you don't know what I've done. It's not so much that I don't believe there's a God, and I don't believe that Jesus came, and that He was the Son of God, and He died for sinners. You just don't know how great a sinner I am. In a backwards way, it's an insult to Christ's provision for you to make such an argument. You can't possibly have out-sinned Christ's provision. I promise you, there's no one within hearing of this today who has sinned so tremendously that the grace of God in Jesus Christ cannot cover that sin. If you're not coming because you're convinced you're too big a sinner, let me give you this good news. You're not. Christ's provision is greater than your sin. But Matt, I keep struggling with sin. Surely He must give up on me. Christ will never abandon you. Christ never runs out of patience with those who are His. The abundance of Christ's provision is in its infinite quality, impossible for us to even describe adequately. So much infinite abundance in the grace and mercy and love and patience and forgiveness that Christ offers. There is so much of it that it's enough to cover the sins of the whole world. Imagine that. Imagine all the terrible things that have happened in the world if every last person who ever lived trusted in Christ and repented of their sins. There's enough finished work, enough provision from Christ to cover it all. In our great need, there is no reason to despair if you will only believe that Jesus Christ has infinite abundance to meet that need, that He is compassionate and therefore He does and will, that He loves you and that He has called you to Himself. And He calls this morning. That's what we're doing here. He calls to you who do not believe to hear this word and believe, to know your need. And rather than to leave here this morning despairing, instead to learn at the same time that the need has been met, that your debt is infinite, but someone has come along and covered it infinitely. Believe in Jesus Christ. Christian, this is the Christ in whom we have believed, a compassionate Christ. Christ did not decide to save us, then discover just how big a task it was going to be. Discover just how wicked we actually were and regret His decision. Christ knew everything about us. The Son of God knew of our great sin, and no one knew or knows better than Christ the judgment that falls on sin. And yet Christ says, I will take that judgment upon myself for the sake of those whom I love. That's us, brothers and sisters. This is the Christ who loves us. If you have been listening this morning and you're among those who have not trusted in Christ, I hope that before you leave today, you'll come up and see me. Or if you're here with family or friends who know this Jesus, who know this good news, that you will ask them about it. We very much want the opportunity to tell you more if you will listen. Jesus Christ is the only one who has the infinite provision that is needed to cover your infinite need. Come to Him. He gives freely. Let's pray.